to bring to a close this kind of mini series of sermons that we're doing at the end of the summer. We talk about our sermons like months and months in advance, and so we had this kind of season at the end of, or these 3 weeks at the end of August, and we finally decided we just, each pastor wanted to share with you a verse that has in some way significantly shaped our lives, or that is one of our life verses, or just has meant something to us over a period of time. And I hope that every one of you either has or will find some life verses that will touch you for maybe years or decades of your life. Across the Christian life, we come across scriptures. You know, every week we come across scriptures. And some of them will speak to us for a season or in a very powerful way, but then we go on to the next scriptures or the next scriptures that the Holy Spirit brings before us. But every once in a while, there are scriptures that either touch us in a very deep way or just we can't let go of. And some Christians call those their life verses. Now, if you were to ask me at any particular time, what's my favorite book of the Bible? Usually my answer to that is whichever one I'm studying right now. But if you ask me what are my life verses, then there are a couple that I will come up with almost all the time. And so this morning I want to talk to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. These verses have shaped my view of God. Because I see in these verses a God who gives glory away. These verses have shaped my view of myself because I see in them a continuum from when we turn to Christ, that a continuum of maturity and ever-increasing glory throughout all eternity. These verses have also shaped my view of my brothers and sisters in Christ because in them I see that every follower of Jesus is this incredibly unique, glorious masterpiece of the Heavenly Father. And these verses have shaped my view of those who are still far distant from Christ, because when I read these verses, I long for everyone to experience the fullness of all the joy that God has for them in their lives. So, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 18 are actually life verses for me. Here's what they say. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, we all are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so there are three realities that I just want to bring up and place before you this morning. Three realities that I absolutely love in these three verses. The first one is our veil is taken away. The second one is there is freedom for us. And the third one is we are being transformed. And so starting with the first one, verse 16 says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And we're actually in this passage where we're kind of at the end of a longer conversation that Paul is having with the Christians in the church in Corinth. And he's been talking to them about Moses from Exodus 34, and he's been comparing and contrasting the Old Testament, the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, and Moses with the Ten Commandments. He's comparing and contrasting that with the New Testament and the New Covenant with Jesus and the law of the Spirit of life. And he's comparing and contrasting each of those and showing how one is glorious, but the other is far more glorious. One is passing away and another will continue forever. And the reference to Moses in Exodus 34, Moses had gone up on the mountain, if you remember the story or if you've read it, Moses had gone up on the mountain to talk with God to receive the Ten Commandments. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he didn't know it, but the skin of his face was shining so brightly that everybody was scared to approach him. And I don't know if you've noticed, there are times when people have a presence of God on their face because they have been that closely connected to God. And so multiply that with Moses seeing God face to face. And Moses comes down, his face is shining, the people are shy and they back away. Moses calls them to him, and then he shares what God said. So at first Moses didn't realize that this was happening, but he figured out what was happening. And then he also figured out that the glory on his face faded over time. And so Paul talks about that, and we find that Moses developed a pattern. He would go up on the mountain, be with God, come down when his face was shining, and speak to the people. And then because Moses didn't want the people to see the glory and the shining on his face fading, he would put on a veil. And then when he would go up and talk with God, he'd take it off, see God face to face, come down, talk with the people while his face was shining with God's glory, and then as it faded, he would put on the veil. And so as Paul reflected on that with Moses, the veil became for Paul a symbol of everything that gets in the way of our reflecting God's glory. So in the verses right before the ones that we read, Paul says, this is verses 12 through 15 in this passage, Paul says, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end because it was fading. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. And those are the verses leading up to verse 16, where Paul says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Scriptures teach that until we admit our sins and ask Jesus to be the leader of our lives, there is a veil over our mind that darkens our understanding and over our hearts that inhibits our experiencing the love of God. And that's just clear in the Scriptures. That's the bad news, that until we admit our sins and ask Jesus to be the leader of our lives, we can't experience God's love. We can't think God's thoughts after him. But as soon as we admit our sins and ask Jesus to be the leader of our lives, the veil is lifted. And we can think God's thoughts and we can feel and experience God's love. If you are here this morning and you have never admitted your sins and asked Jesus to be the leader of your life, the good news is that God loves you so much that he sent Christ to provide a way so that you can do just that. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, then you try to understand spiritual things and they just don't make sense to you. As soon as you admit your sins, and as soon as you ask Jesus to be the leader of your life, that veil goes. And so often when people step over that line of faith, one of the first things that they will say is they didn't realize how much God loved them. And they didn't realize how much God had to say to them through the Scriptures. And so I want to invite you, if you have never stepped over the line of faith in your life, there is no better time than today to do that. And it is the simplest thing to do because Jesus has already done the hard part. Jesus has come and he died for us so that if we ask for forgiveness, forgiveness is there. And all you need to do is say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I have failed. I'm broken. I've tried. And now I want to admit my sins and ask for you to forgive me. Will you become the leader of my life? And in that moment, the veil will go away. And you will see things that you've never seen before. And you'll experience the love of God like you've never experienced it before. If you do that today or at some point, always remember to tell someone, some other Christian, that you've done that. So they can come alongside you and celebrate with you. So that they can make sure that you've got ways that you know that you can grow forward. I talked with a person this spring, and she said that she had accepted Christ. And I said, did you tell anyone? And she said to me, was I supposed to tell anybody? And yes, you're supposed to tell somebody. So if you step over the line of faith, tell a fellow Christian, and then we'll come alongside and grow with you. All right, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It's also true that whenever anyone returns to the Lord, the veil is taken away at another level. So if you're here and you've been distant from God or Christ, I don't care whether you've been distant from him for years, or whether it's months, or whether it's weeks, or whether it's days. Every time we return to the Lord, the veil is lifted again, and we can start anew to think the thoughts of God after him and to receive the love of God that God has for us. So here's the spiritual truth that I want you to stay with this reality from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That is an eternal spiritual truth for all of us, for all time. Draw near to God. He promises if we do that, he will always draw near to us. So that's the first reality from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second reality of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is verse 17. The Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I hope you know, as a follower of Christ, that courageous freedom is an ingredient. It's a facet of the victorious Christian life. So John chapter 8, Jesus says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Later on in verse 36 in John 8, Jesus says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." And in Romans chapter 8, we find that all of creation is waiting, anxiously anticipating the glorious freedom of the children of God. The scriptures make it clear that once we step over that line of faith, when that veil is removed, the scriptures make it very clear that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. So if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is in you. And this verse reminds us, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So where is there freedom available for you and for me? And I thought about that question, and I realized, I know exactly where that freedom of the Lord is available for you in your life right now. The place where the freedom of the Lord is available to you is anywhere you are in bondage, anywhere where you are enslaved, anywhere where you are restricted, any place you have fears in your life that are keeping you from the best things that God has for you. In Christ, there is freedom available from all kinds of things that hold us back. Do you need freedom from sins that you are not overcoming that are wrecking you? Do you need freedom from selfishness and self-centeredness that always looks at the world through the lens of me, myself, and I? There is freedom from crippling expectations that are continually disappointed so that you get mad at God and mad at the world. There's freedom from past failures that try to define you. There's freedom from condemnation that reminds you of your failures to shame you. There's freedom from bitterness that possesses you. There's freedom from arrogance that limits you. There's freedom from wounded sexuality that damages you. Do you need freedom, perhaps, from a performance mentality that says that you are how you perform? Do you need freedom from anxiety? There's freedom from pretending to be who we're not in ways that make us phony. There's freedom from image management. And brothers and sisters, there is freedom from fear. There is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Wherever you have fears that are holding you back from what God wants for you, there is a freedom from the Lord for those fears. But it's not just freedom from things. There's also freedom to things. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom for courageous transformation that looks at our souls and sees clearly what's there and boldly embarks on this partnership with God to be transformed. There is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom to be loved and not be afraid that you will be hurt or wounded in the process. There's also freedom to love. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is a freedom to pour out boldly our love for others without demanding that they treat us a certain way, because it's not about our ego. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is this freedom to give ourselves in love. There's even a freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's a freedom to give up our freedom so that we serve one another. So Paul talks about in Galatians 5, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." And then in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says again, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." That where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom to give up our freedom, to care for one another. There is freedom to discover and become our truest selves. There is freedom to be more fully alive. There's freedom to be bold. Paul, earlier in this passage in verse 12, Paul says, "Since we have the hope that we have, we are very bold." There's freedom to be bold as a follower of Jesus Christ. And there is freedom to join Jesus in his mission of justice to address the suffering and the sin that is in the world. There is freedom from so much and freedom for so much. Sometimes our freedom in the Lord will be instantaneous. Sometimes he will show up in a way or with a truth, and then a fear will just be lifted and we'll never come back to it again. Other times, our finding our freedom will be incremental. It will happen bit by bit as we weave certain spiritual practices into our lives. But the point is this: you and I, as followers of Jesus, can stop living in our fears and can start living in our freedom. God may have a process, or he may do it immediately, but where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the Spirit of the Lord is in you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, so there is a freedom. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, can we see this as our emancipation proclamation at Cornerstone? Can we? Because here's what I see. Part of it is, I'm sure, is your age as millennials and post-millennials. You are the most anxious generation that we've ever known. Part of it for you guys, not for me, is your Asian-ness. But very honestly, part of it is trying to live in this culture, in this world that which is common to every one of us, whether we're young or old or Asian or not Asian. But what I'm watching is that our fears are holding us captive. There is so much that we're afraid of. And so this freedom that is available where the Spirit of the Lord is, it's left up on a shelf. And we're living our fears and not living our freedom. Can we see in this scripture an emancipation proclamation? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity." God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. We're about to embark on a new academic year, a new year of ministry and life together. Can we start to pursue our freedom in Christ so that we can be more bold? More bold to speak into each other's lives. More bold to let one another love each other. More bold to share with our family and our friends about Jesus Christ. Can we live into our freedom and not in our fears? And there's a pattern for how this happens. So let me give you the pattern. And it's easy to say, it's going to take us the rest of our lives to live into it. The pattern is this: name your bondage. What is enslaving you? What is constraining you? What is containing you and keeping you from the things? If you don't name your bondage, if we don't, we will live out our bondage for decades and maybe for our entire lives. And we can actually watch, if we live out our bondage without dealing with it, we can give it to our children, and our children can give it to our grandchildren. So first, name your bondage. Name it. Be courageous to call it what it is. Secondly, face our fears. Once again, if we just try to pretend they're not there, they will drive our lives like a slave owner. Name our fears. Know what they are. What are you afraid of? Get it written down. Because once you name it, then you can find God's truth. Jesus says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. This is not just cognitive knowing. This is an experiential knowing of truth that you weave into your life, because I guarantee for every single one of you, wherever you have a fear, there is a corresponding spiritual truth from Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that will set you free from that fear. But you got to know the fear, and then you got to find the truth. And then you've got to live into your freedom. Because here's what I've watched in my life and in other people's lives. When there's a place where we've been in bondage, when there's a sin that has enslaved us, when there's a fear that has controlled us, we have an experience of the truth, and it lifts for a season. But if we don't keep living into that truth, that fear, that sin, that bondage descends back into our soul. It's only when we find spiritual practices that remind us constantly of those specific truths that we are set free forever from our fears and our bondage. The point is this, and one of the reasons I love this passage, there is a glorious freedom for the children of God. There's a freedom that you can live into where you are released to be fully alive and to touch the world with the life that you have. And so Jesus says this. He says, if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. If you will let him, Jesus will set you free from all that's constraining you. All right, those are the first two realities that I love in 2 Corinthians 3, 16 to 18. The third reality that I love in these three verses is that we are becoming like Christ with ever-increasing glory. And 2 Corinthians 3, 18 has been a life verse for me for well over a decade. One of my friends in our church in Michigan got a vanity license plate, and I saw it in his car, and I was mad at him because he got 2 Corinthians 3:16 or 3:18, and that just kind of annoyed me. And then I found out that that he actually had to pay $50 a year for it, and then I was fine. So here's what the verse says. All we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are becoming like him with ever-increasing glory, which is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. First two words, all we. Now, this becoming like Christ is individual and it's personal, but it's also communal. All we who with unveiled faces. The unveiled faces is a reference back to Moses, and a reference back to the verse that when we turn to the Lord, the veil is lifted. So Paul's talking to fellow believers in this verse. All we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory. That reflect word, it's sometimes translated contemplate. It's a word that gets used for looking at a mirror and just looking at it long enough and studying what's there so that it actually, we soak it into our understanding. For us, what it means to reflect the Lord's glory, for most of us, it is the practice of our spiritual disciplines. We reflect the Lord's glory in prayer when we pray. We reflect the Lord's glory when we meditate on Scripture. We reflect the Lord's glory when we give a voice to those who don't have a voice, when we spend time in solitude and listening, when we spend time in fasting. Our spiritual practices are the way that we reflect the Lord's glory. And what actually happens is when we embark on spiritual practices, the glory of Christ starts to shine in who we are, in our character, in our hearts, and on our faces. When we neglect spiritual practices, I actually think that each day that we neglect spiritual practices, we lose an increment, a component of our increasing glory. Every time we faithfully fulfill a spiritual practice, we increase our personal glory. All who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, next phrase, are becoming like him with ever-increasing glory. hang around me very long and you'll figure out that I'm absolutely passionate about Christian spiritual formation. I'm absolutely passionate about becoming like Christ. I wrote my dissertation on it because I wanted to study how does God do this transforming of our souls from the inside out. And if you hang around me long enough, then you figure out that I overuse the word glory. I get trolled for using the word glory so much. And you guys know who you are, leadership team. And I love that word. So I frequently will talk to you about your personal glory. I'll talk about how glorious Jesus Christ is. I want you to love the glory of God that is spread throughout creation. And there is no greater glory than the glory of the creator of the universe who is the author of all things glorious. There is no greater glory than God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here's something kind of amazing. God doesn't hoard glory. God doesn't suck glory into himself and take it away from everybody else. Part of the glory of God is that God distributes his glory throughout creation. And so every part of creation has an aspect of God's glory. And the highest glory in all creation is reserved for human beings. So in Psalm chapter 8, the psalmist asks, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Here's what he says. The psalmist says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." One of the glorious things about God is that he gives glory to his creation. And one of the glorious things about God is that he has given every single person here a unique, awesome, astounding, attractive, and admirable glory. What this means, and one of the reasons I love this verse, what this means is that you are a masterpiece of God's creation. God has created before he made you. He was thinking of a particular kind of glory that was going to be expressed through you. And you know what? We never get your glory ever again in the history of the human race. You are a one-time glorious creation of God, which makes every single one of you of inestimable value because we only have you once for all eternity. And don't look now, but all around you are other creatures that God has created with a unique and awesome glory that will only be theirs forever and ever. C.S. Lewis, when he's reflecting on this truth, he talks about how if right now we could all see what our brothers and sisters were going to become, if we could see now what we were going to be in eternity and develop into becoming, if we could see that right now, it would be so awesome that we would be tempted to fall down on our knees and worship one another. God gives his glory to each and every one of us. But here's the deal. Our increasing glory is commensurate with our reflecting Christ. So you have been given glory, and God has in view for you so much more glory, but it will be connected to how much you reflect God's glory. Which is why we come back to our spiritual practices of reflecting God's glory. As we do that, our personal unique glory grows bit by bit by bit throughout time, and it will continue through all eternity. And so the last phrase, all we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are becoming like him with ever-increasing glory. Last phrase, which is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we need to understand that our spiritual practices don't obtain for us glory. They don't earn glory. Because all our spiritual practices do is they respond to the initiative of God, and they cooperate with the power of God to create space in our lives so that God can transform us deep within where we can't transform ourselves, so that we have an ever-increasing glory, which is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Our ever-increasing glory is connected to our spiritual disciplines, but it is grounded in the Lord who is the Spirit. And what that allows us to do is to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the good work that God has begun in each and every one of his followers, he will complete that good work. Will you commit? We're starting a new ministry year. We're starting a new fall together. Will you commit to your spiritual practices to reflect God's glory? And would you commit as a community to remind one another of our spiritual practices so that we don't miss out on the impact that we're supposed to have in the world, not because of what we do, but because there is God's glory shining upon our faces. Let's pray together. Father, we always find your wisdom when we open your word. But thank you that there are verses that you will cause to touch each of our souls in deep ways. And so I personally thank you for these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Thank you that the veil is lifted so that we can know you face to face. Thank you that there is freedom, glorious freedom, complete freedom, exactly where every one of us needs to find freedom from our fears and for all that you want us to become. And how can we thank you enough for giving us a capacity for ever-increasing glory, so that what is admirable and honorable, what is beautiful and what is good, and what is attractive about each of us is ever-increasing for now throughout all eternity. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for these incredible truths and realities from this wisdom that affects how we see you, how we see ourselves, how we see each other, and how we see a world that is lost. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.